Further down, just as in nature there are secrets enabling us to do natural things quickly, easily, and at little cost, so in the spiritual life there are secrets which enable us to perform supernatural works rapidly, smoothly, and with facility. Such works are, for example, emptying ourselves of self-love, filling ourselves with God, and attaining perfection. You know, the spiritual life is a lot like the material life. There are many ways to do something, and sometimes you might be trying to do something, and someone will come in and they'll say, oh, you're doing it all wrong. It would be so much easier if you just did it this way. And, you know, maybe they're wrong, but sometimes they might be right, and you think about it and you say, yeah, that really is a lot easier. As a matter of fact, the way I was trying to do it, it would have taken me a couple hours, and the way you say to do it, you know, maybe 20 minutes. And so the spiritual life is the same way. We can labor for years in the spiritual life and not make much progress. But then there are other exercises, other spiritual exercises, in which we can benefit greatly, quickly and rapidly. And this is what he's saying, is that the devotion that helps us to put away that self-love or to fight against it is going to be more effective in helping us to grow in sanctification. And then, of course, he gives us a little teaser there as, you know, to keep us, you know, here. The devotion that I propose to explain, which he hasn't explained yet, it'll be coming up in future chapters, explain, is the one of these secrets of grace, for it is unknown to most Christians. Only a few devout people know of it, and it is practiced and appreciated by fewer still. To begin with, the explanation of this devotion here is the fourth truth, which is a consequence of the third, the fourth principle. It is more humble to have an intermediary with Christ. So, Christ is the mediator between ourselves and the Father, because the Father being God, you know, we need to have some kind of intermediary between us. But in a sense, you know, not in a sense, but in reality, as de Montfort says, you know, but Christ is still God. And so we should have a mediator between ourselves and Christ. Christ is the mediator of our redemption. Of our redemption. But Our Lady is the mediator, then helps us to approach Christ more effectively. We can even see this in the natural world. You know, if you try to meet with someone, you try to meet with the president, you just don't call up the White House and say, hey, I'm Joe Smith, I'm here to meet the president. No, forget about it, right? It was like recently, we have the conclave coming up. I don't know if anyone saw, we had the guy who dressed up like a bishop trying to get in. No, it's not going to work. It might be a little different, but I thought that was kind of interesting that the guy tried to get in. I don't know what he was thinking. But in a similar way, to approach someone of importance, even the Holy Father or a cardinal or something, you usually don't have a personal relationship with them. You need to have someone who can introduce you to them. And so this is the same notion here with Our Lady. She is the one who can be intermediary for us with the second person. Let's look at paragraph 85, the second paragraph there, actually. Let us not be afraid to say with St. Bernard that we need a mediator with the mediator himself. And the divinely honored Mary is the one most able to fulfill this office of love. Through her, Jesus came to us. Through her, we should go to him. If we are afraid of going directly to Jesus, who is God, because of his infinite greatness, or our lowliness, or our sins, let us implore without fear the help and the intercession of Mary, our mother. She is kind, she is tender, and there is nothing harsh or forbidding about her, nothing too sublime or too brilliant. And so, jumping down to the next paragraph, she is so full of love that no one who asks for her intercession is rejected, no matter how sinful he may be. So Our Lady will intercede for us to bring us close to Christ. And so this is the fourth principle. And we can see this in Scripture also, in the Old Testament. Esther was the intercessor for the Jewish people with the king. And also we have Bathsheba and Solomon, right? Solomon put his put the throne to his right for Bathsheba so that she could intercede for the people with him. And so we always see that as a type of Our Lady. Christ put his throne at the right so that she can intercede for us. And it actually says that directly in the Old Testament, that for Bathsheba to intercede for the people. And so we see that as being a type of Mary. Some other things in Scripture about, you know, trying to approach to Christ directly. There's a passage about the Greek speakers, Greek-speaking Jews who want to approach to Christ. Do they approach him directly? No. They approach the apostles, and the apostles say, There are Greek speakers here to meet with you. The same with Nicodemus. He arranges this meeting with Jesus. So he sends his people out to meet with Jesus' people, and then they meet at night. And so we see this also in the Scriptures. Okay, so this one should be kind of, a little obvious as to how that works. Number five. I lost my place here. Fifth principle. It is difficult to keep graces received from God. So, the graces we receive, we can lose in an instant with just a mortal sin. Remember, all the graces you receive are gone. You go from maybe having some place in heaven due to the graces you received and the merits you received to nothing. We can lose it in a heartbeat through one simple sin. So it's difficult to keep the graces that we have received from God. Why? Because we struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. As he says, we carry this treasure, which is worth more than heaven and earth, in fragile vessels. Reference to 2 Corinthians 4:7. That is, in a corruptible body, weak and wavering soul, which requires very little to depress or disturb it. And then he goes on. So we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so this is another reason why we want to have devotion to Mary. Why? Because it is Mary, the singular faithful virgin, over whom Satan has never had any power, and so she can then work the miracle for those who truly love her. That is, for us to persevere in holiness. And so this devotion should also help us to keep graces from God. Now, with those five principles, he then goes on, you know, we can say, let me just say a couple words here, that, you know, many devotions can fulfill these principles, but not just the Montforts. But we want the best fulfillment of them. You know, you can fulfill them a little bit or a lot. And so the best devotion to Our Lady will fulfill all those. He kind of refers to it. I read it to you in paragraph 82. The devotion that he proposes does it the best. And so, but he hasn't told us that. So that'll be in the future. Where are we at here? Okay. I always think this chapter will go a lot faster than it does, but it just takes a long time. Okay. Marks of false and authentic devotion to Mary. So, first he's going to talk about the marks of false devotion, and then the marks of authentic devotion. So, he has an interesting point here, and that is that a counterfeiter only counterfeits gold and silver coins. Counterfeiters don't counterfeit copper pennies or dollar bills. They go for the $100 bill or a gold coin. Nobody cares. Nobody looks at a penny and says, oh, that's counterfeit. Nobody's worried about a counterfeit penny, right? Because nobody wants to spend the time on it. And so he says the same thing about the devil. The devil counterfeits the better devotions, and the lesser ones he's not too interested in. And so what are the better devotions? The two best devotions, the gold and silver, as he says, are devotions to the Blessed Sacrament and to Our Lady. And so those are the ones that he counterfeits. And I often think it's interesting that, you know, he says those two devotions. And if you recall the vision of, or the dream of St. John Bosco, the dream of the two pillars, you know, where the Pope is sailing the ship and it's being attacked. And he finally pulls up to the two pillars. And one of the two pillars, the stronger one, has a host on top, devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. And the smaller one has Our Lady on top, devotion to Our Lady. So it's not interesting. It's, of course, you know, the Holy Spirit talking through the saints, that these are the two pillars of devotion. And so he says in paragraph 90, a counterfeiter usually makes coins only of gold and silver, rarely of other metals, because the latter would be not worth the trouble. Similarly, the devil leaves other devotions alone and counterfeits mostly those directed to Jesus and Mary, as, for example, devotion to the Holy Eucharist and to the Blessed Virgin Mary, because these are to other devotions what gold and silver are to other metals. And so he goes through the false devotions. There are seven of them. First are the critical devotees. These people, and I think we've all encountered these people, for the most part are proud scholars, people of independent, self-satisfied minds, who have deep down in their hearts some kind of vague devotion to Mary. However, they criticize nearly all those forms of devotion to her, which simple and pious people use to honor their good mother, just because those practices do not appeal to them. And so they'll say something like, you know, I'm not really against devotion to Our Lady, but, you know, maybe, you know, lighting a candle or putting flowers or anything like this. So they seem to be critical of any type of devotion that one does. But then when you really push them, they'll say, oh, but I'm not really against Our Lady. I love Our Lady. Just I don't think you should be, kneeling down in front of her statue or something like that. And he goes on to say, they cannot bear to see simple and humble people on their knees before an altar or statue of Our Lady, or at prayer before some outdoor shrine. And then finally, at the end of the paragraph 93, while pretending to correct abuses, they seek only too well in turning people away from devotion or from any devotion. So these are the critical devotees. They kind of have this vague, they'll say they have a devotion to Our Lady, but it's, you know, they criticize any kind of devotion that they can see. The next is the scrupulous devotees. These are people who imagine they are slighting Jesus by honoring the mother. This is the Protestant criticism of devotion to Our Lady, right? They always say this, well, I don't think you should take what belongs to Jesus and give it to Mary, a mere human. We are taking away from Jesus. Well, that's wrong, because as we said, first of all, our devotion doesn't end in Mary. It is to Jesus through Mary. And so that right there tells us that we're not really taking away from Jesus, but Our Lady is maybe amplifying our devotion. She gives a greater acceptance to our Lord because she joins her prayers to ours. And so we can also look at the fourth commandment. You know, our Lord is true God and true man. And so he is bound by the fourth commandment also, to honor thy father and mother. And so if that's the case, then he has to honor Our Lady by his own commandment. And of course he does. And if we are Jesus's, if we are our Lord's, then we are also, in a sense, bound by that commandment to honor Our Lady. So the fourth commandment falls to us. I once knew a very pious lady. This was years ago. She had a great love for Our Lady. And one time, she was actually talking with someone who was a Protestant. And the Protestant just kind of got, you know, flustered and said, you know, I really don't really like Our Lady, and she, you know, I don't know why you Catholics make such a big deal out of it. And she just, you know, and he kind of said a few words like that. And she just kind of summed up the whole thing very simply and clearly. She just said, well, what are you going to do when you die? Are you going to tell Jesus that you don't like his mother? Of course not. Of course not. So why are you saying this? So, we're not taking anything away from our Lord by doing this. So down at the bottom of paragraph 94, for we never give more honor to Jesus than we honor his mother. Paragraph 95, the Holy Spirit, he makes mention of the angelic salutation. The church with the Holy Spirit blesses Our Lady first, then Jesus. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. So there is a little scriptural proof for this. So the superficial devotees, the third category, are those who really are only interested in the superficial. Their devotion doesn't really come from the heart. They're really only looking at the exterior practices. So those whose entire devotion to Our Lady consists in exterior practices, only externals of devotion appeal to them because they have no interior spirit. And so, you may have seen these people. These are like butterflies. You ever see a butterfly, on like a bush? It'll go here, and there's all kind of, its wings are fluttering, and then it comes over here, and its wings flutters over here, and then it goes over here, and its wings flutters over here. This is what these devotees are like. They get all worked up over some devotion, and they'll say, oh, Father, we got to do this devotion, and everybody has to do this devotion. And then 3 weeks later, it's now some other devotion, and they just kind of jump from one to the other. Why? Because there's no real substance. There's only that external thing. And this is what we don't want to do. Now, all these devotions are good, but as he says, they take part in these things without inner fervor. All that appeals to them is the emotional aspect of this devotion, but the substance of it has no appeal at all. If they do not feel a warmth in their devotions, they think they are doing nothing. They become upset and give up everything. So, I'm reminded of something that someone once told me. I'm going to save that story for later. Okay. I'll tease you a little bit with that. Okay. So I think we kind of understand this. So the world is full of shallow devotees, and there are none more critical of men of prayer who regard the interior devotion as the essential aspect and strive to acquire it, without, however, neglecting a reasonable external expression which always accompanies true devotion. So true devotion has an exterior expression, but not all exterior expressions are truly have true devotion. Okay, the presumptuous devotees, these are people who don't stop sinning. They think, I'm okay. I wear the scapular. Nothing's going to happen to me, right? I'm going to be fine. Okay, I'm in mortal sin, but I got my scapular on. So these are the people that think this way. These are presumptuous. They are presuming upon God's mercy. They're presuming upon these promises of Our Lady. And so they'll maybe not just the scapular, but other things. I did the first five Saturdays, so Our Lady promises to be there with the graces necessary for my salvation. So I don't have to worry about it. It's kind of like I got the get out of hell free card here. So I don't have to worry about it, right? So no. Especially, I always think when, of course, the person in the accident, they might get in a car accident, they'll have the scapular. But a single little piece of metal will probably come right down through and just cut that scapular right off as in the middle of the accident. You never know. Actually, on a more serious note, I knew someone who had that kind of attitude. And they were swimming, and he almost drowned. And they had that attitude of, I had my scapular on. And when they were saved, they looked down, and that scapular wasn't there. And it really gave them a big scare. And I think it kind of changed her life a little bit. So, you know, these things are real. So, presumptuous devotees. So, we don't want to have that. That Our Lady will just bail us out and we don't have to worry about it. Paragraph 98 is the best description, best explanation against that. Second sentence. How can we truthfully claim to love and honor the Blessed Virgin when by our sins we pitilessly wound, pierce, crucify, and outrage her Son? If Mary made it a rule to save by her mercy this sort of person, she would be condoning wickedness and helping to outrage and crucify her Son. Who would dare to think of such a thing? So, when we really think about it, that presumption is serious, and that we don't want to have that presumptive devotion. Now, there is a certain comfort in knowing that we have these devotions, that Our Lady will take care of us. And there is a comfort in knowing having the scapular and the scapular promise. But we don't want to be too presumptuous. And then there's the inconstant devotees, those whose devotion to Our Lady is practiced in fits and starts. Sometimes they are fervent, sometimes they are lukewarm. So these people are also like the butterflies. They have this all this action here, and then they do nothing, and then a couple months later they have all this action over here. And so at the end of paragraph 101, he says, "It is better not to burden ourselves with a multitude of prayers and pious practices, but rather adopt only a few and perform them with love and perseverance in spite of opposition from the devil, the world, and the flesh." So, this is actually, it's really nice to read the saints because they are so consistent. This is actually a principle also of St. Ignatius of Loyola. He says that whether you are feeling great and you have all this consolation and, you know, everything's wonderful and, boy, God is great. He's given me all this great feeling. And so when that happens, we tend to want to keep adding on devotions and devotions. Oh, yes, it's great. I'm going to do now the Seven Sorrows Rosary, and then I'm going to do this and that and the Stations, because everything's going great. And then St. Ignatius says, and then what happens is then we start to get the dryness where we don't get spiritual consolation. We don't feel good about this. And then we kind of crash down. And then he says, and then what happens is that people then start dropping their devotions. I'm not getting enough good feeling from these devotions. And so then they stop doing them. So it's kind of like a roller coaster. And this is a similar thing, what he's saying here. So St. Ignatius says, pick a few devotions, and whether you feel wonderful or whether you feel real dryness, aridity, it's a real cross to do them, you do them no matter what. This is St. Ignatius. And then, of course, St. De Montfort is saying the same thing. Adopt only a few and perform them with love and perseverance in spite of opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, what he doesn't say is, then we want to pick the most effective devotions then, right? So we want to make the best of our time. And so that would be his devotion is the one of the most effective. There is another category of false devotees of Our Lady, the hypocritical ones. So they hide their sins and evil habits under the mantle of the Blessed Virgin Mary so as appear to their fellow man differently than what they are. Okay, so these are truly evil people who say the rosary so that people think they're good. And then there are the self-interested devotees who turn only to her to win a court case, escape some danger, or be cured of some ailment, or have some similar need satisfied. There's a saying, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? So even if someone doesn't have any religious bone in their body, when it comes down to some kind of serious situation, they might find religion. You know, there's a, I'm reminded of a story. There's a man, he's not Catholic. He was actually a famous comedian at one time, years ago. His name was Richard Pryor. And he was from, I don't know where he came from, the South. He kind of grew up Baptist. And then he was, you know, went to Hollywood or wherever and became this famous comedian and got into drugs and things like that and, you know, really lived a dissolute life. fell into a lot of this stuff. And in no way am I recommending this man. But he tells a story where he was doing something with drugs. I don't know. You have to have this flame or something. You're melting something. I don't know. And he caught his hair on fire. And he thought he was going to die, he said. You know, and he was kind of all kind of drugged out a bit. And he said, I thought it was the end. And he said, you know, all those things they taught me when I was a child came right back. The only thing I could say is, sweet Jesus, save me. Sweet Jesus, save me. He said, I hadn't prayed in years, and yet that came out. Why? Because he thought he was going to die. I don't know if he ever reformed his life because of that, but it's a, I think it's a story that illustrates this. Those who are only, self-interested when, they need something. Now, of course, that was probably a prayer from the heart, but it helps illuminate this point. So, we want to avoid these types of false devotions. Now, this always takes longer than I think. Okay, we're going to finish this chapter. So, the marks of authentic devotion to Our Lady. So, then he goes on, paragraph 105. It is interior, trustful, holy, constant, and disinterested. So it's the opposite of a lot of these. So, I need to change the page here. Okay. So, marks of authentic devotion. This is how we're to act in general. Interior. It comes from our mind and heart. Directly opposite to the superficial and hypocritical. So, it's really founded in our heart. Okay. Second, it is trustful. So we turn to Our Lady for everything, and we are, confident in her, and we are consoled in trials helpful in our body and soul. But this is not presumptuous. So we need to have, we trust her, but we don't presume. It's, by sinning, we're going to sin and presume upon that trust. No, we have a great trust that she'll always be next to us, guiding us and protecting us. You know, one of the really beautiful things with little children, and I think little children can help us to understand the spiritual life very good. You know, like a 4-year-old or 5-year-old child can sometimes illustrate things. And a little child like that has a tremendous trust in his mother. And so even if you were to like meet a little child like that the first time, and oftentimes, it'll happen here with maybe a visiting family or something like that. Parents will be talking, I'll be talking to the parents, and the little child will be there. And then you turn to the child, and the child will be there, and then they'll naturally kind of go behind their parent. Because they know their parent is there, they're going to protect them. They don't know who you are, and they're not like running away or anything, but they're just trusting their parent so much more. And it's actually a really beautiful thing to see. And then after a few minutes, the parent, the child realizes that you're not a real threat, and so then they're fine with you. But it's a beautiful little thing, that little just naturally going behind the parent and still peeking out at you, not sure, not completely trusting. And that's really, when we think about it, that's the way we should be with Our Lady in the spiritual life. We have a trust that she'll be there with us all the time to take care of us. Third, true devotion to Our Lady is holy. So it lets us avoid sin and imitates the virtues of Mary. And then he lists her virtues. Her virtues are how her soul is sanctified, and so the Holy Ghost wants us to imitate her. He wants to form her in us, like he says in the first chapter, and so that we imitate her also.